Within the last month or so, there have been some young people in the United States who have expressed a rather interesting and sad sentiment. You may have watched the victims of the Parkland shooting in Parkland, Florida, and there have been some young people who have said, "We don't want your prayers." Now, I believe that that sentiment which is being expressed is probably something more along the lines of, "We want a different response than past victims have received." Regardless, though, of what's meant by these young people, you still have to concentrate on those words, "We do not want your prayers." I suspect that those who are making those kinds of statements, those kinds of sentiments, they have really no understanding or little understanding of what the Bible says about prayer. If people understood, if they truly understood what the Bible says about prayer and the power of prayer, they'd want it. And not only would they want it, they would want it a lot. At the end of Acts 2, verse 42, the verse that Michael just read, prayer is a characteristic of the New Testament church. The people were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the doctrine, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Today we want to figure out how we can make prayer powerful, how we can energize prayer rather than kill it. Our beginning point, if you've already looked at the outline, you know that we are going to start with the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. As you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, to bring us up to speed, for a period of time, 120 years, Israel had a united history. There was 40 years of united history under Saul, 40 years of united history under David, and then another 40 years of united history under Solomon. The Solomon period in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is at a time when Solomon is ready to dedicate the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the text says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I, God said, hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God said prayer can work. God said it is possible for the land to be healed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, we are told that even a nation can receive God's help. For prayer to work, though, God said there's some things that need to be done. First of all, God said people need to seek his face. He also said in that 14th verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that people need to turn from their wicked ways. When we look at our country, America, and we think about 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, what do we find? Do we find humility in America? That's one of the things we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Do we find violence when it comes to the United States? When we think about our righteousness, do we find divorce? Is it common? When we think about our culture, what do we find when it comes to out-of-wedlock births? What do we find when it comes to things like fornication? What about illegal drugs? What about other addictions when we look at our society? Do we find, as we look at our culture, a respect for law and order? Do we find, as we look at our nation, a lack of regard for God's authority? When we look at our culture, what do we find in the workplace as far as theft? What do we find as we deal with people when we look at false witness? What do we find when we look at society in general when it comes to things like dishonesty? What do we find in our society when it comes to the work ethic that a lot of people have? You see, a nation, as we begin to look at our culture and other cultures in our time and even in the past, we find that it's possible for a nation to begin to sink literally into the depths of sin. And then after things start deteriorating, after things begin to go south, so to speak, the nation sees that it has problems, especially when violence erupts, and the nation decides that it's going to call out to God in prayer. God help us. God save us. God be our deliverer. God says, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, that if that's the way a nation wants to go, if that's the life that a nation wants to pursue, don't expect God to come forward, to step forward and offer a bailout. God says to a nation, if you want to thumb your nose at me, if you want to reject my word, if you want to dispute my authority, if you want to live the ways of sin, expect to face some consequences. God put a law into effect long ago, and that's the law of sowing and reaping. If we want to sow to the flesh, if we want to sow sin, expect to reap the consequences individually and collectively. You see what a lot of people in the Parkland area are saying, but they don't realize what they're saying, is they're expressing a great Bible truth. Prayer is not the solution for America. It's not going to work. If we continue down the same course that so many seem bent on pursuing. In our country, we can pass all kinds of laws. We can pass laws day in and day out. It would be possible for our country to collect all the guns. We can give our kids transparent backpacks, which will stop bullets. We can turn our schools into security zones, which resemble the best jails and prisons. But not one of those things, not all of those things, are true fixes. It's like putting a Band-Aid on a wound which needs a tourniquet. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 gives the solution for a nation. But at best, we find that our nation seems absolutely opposed to it when we look at the majority. Many want a godless fix when God says the only true fix is me, my word, and my way. Prayer without the right behavior will be powerless. But our nation, at least at the present time, for the majority, seems to reject that fact. Last Thursday, I don't know if you watch much of the news, but last Thursday, the Surgeon General of the U.S. made a stunning statement. He said, Americans, that would be you and me. We're not talking about the first responders, not the police and not the fire people, not the EMS. But he said the average person on the street should start carrying Narcan. The average person on the street should start carrying Narcan. The idea was from the Surgeon General, you see, the next time that we're out and about and we find someone who has overdosed on illegal drugs, we should have in our purse, we should have in our car, we should have in our jacket pocket that Narcan so that we can help the person who has OD'd. Tens of thousands of people in this country every single year are dying from opioids. And the problem is that bad that our government is now suggesting that we take Narcan with us as we're out and about. Along with that statement from the Surgeon General, came this news from a state which is allegedly in the Bible Belt. And there are a lot of great people in the state of Tennessee. But in Knoxville, the University of Tennessee has scheduled a six-day period, which some have called Sodom and Gomorrah Week. One quote said that this event makes Mardi Gras on Bourbon Street look like a Sunday school picnic. And that activity is not scheduled for the first time this year. This is an annual event. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 reminds us about the need to have right behavior if we want prayer to work. If we want prayer to work, if we want prayer to be successful and powerful, there's a second requirement. And that second requirement is expressed by a New Testament passage that we're going to be looking at, Luke chapter 18. It's from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, that we have a little story told by Jesus involving two people. One was a lady, she was a widow. The other person is a man, he's a judge. And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus shows that prayer is something that needs to be persistent. This widow was successful in her quest with the judge because she was willing to persist. Starting with verse 1 of Luke 18, and he spake a parable unto them to the end, that they ought always to pray and not to faint. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came off unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor toward or have regard for men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and yet is longsuffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on earth. Some who are here have had, or they do have now, an inside dog. At times, your inside dog may come around to see if you have an interest in doing something, or you want to offer something, see what your mood is. But you know, there are some other times where if you have an inside dog, that dog is going to make it very, very clear that it has a need, and it wants that need to be met. When the bladder of your dog is full, that dog is going to persist in ensuring that you take it out because it's got to go pee. When the food dish or the water dish is empty and that dog is really hungry or that dog is really thirsty, it's going to persist because it wants its belly to be filled. It wants to ensure that its thirst is met. When it comes to prayer, though, I'd suggest that there are a lot of people in this country who, when they think about prayer, it's like tossing a dart at a dartboard. If you've ever done that, you might say, well, let's toss a dart at the dartboard and let's see if we're able to hit the center mark. And if we try, if we throw the dartboard at the dart, if we throw the dart at the dartboard and we miss, no big deal. If we throw the dart at the dartboard and we get a low score, no big deal. At least we tried. But you know, for prayer to be effective, if that's going to be powerful, it needs to be, among other things, persistent. As I read from Luke chapter 18, Jesus said that these people prayed day and night. Ask yourself, when was the last time when something consumed your thoughts? When was the last time in your life where your mind was especially focused, highly centered on a certain thing? Maybe it was something that someone did. Maybe it was something that someone said. There was an act of kindness or there was an act of meanness. And after that thing was said, after that thing was done, your mind remained focused on those words, or your mind was concentrated on that deed. When was the last time in your life when you were focused, your mind was dominated by a health concern? When was the last time in your life where there was something at school or something at work or something in the home that you simply could not get off your mind? If we want prayer to be effective, it needs to be something that has a dominant part in our thought process. Can you name a time? When's the last time that you can name when you prayed about something five times in a single day? When was the last time that something in your mind as far as a prayer concern was something that you mentioned to God or you brought to God 20 times in a single day? I suspect there's some people who say, well, I've never prayed about something 20 times in a single day. I've never prayed about something five times in a single day. Why not? Luke chapter 18. When a dog has a real need, it's focused on that need. It knows it's got to go outside. It knows it needs food. It knows it needs water. And it stays focused on that need until that need is met. If we don't care enough about God to persist in prayer, why should God be answering or interested in answering the prayer? Some might say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. Is that the kind of God that you believe in? Why should God care if we, when we pray, are doing a little more than just throwing the dart at the dartboard to see what happens? That's an important question. That's a valid question to ask when we think about prayer. Powerful prayer involves the right kind of life, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It also involves the persistence that we find in Luke chapter 18. But there is a third point when we think about making prayer powerful. And that third point is asking, and asking in faith. Moving now to another New Testament passage, let's see what we've got in the book of James, James chapter 5. Now, James chapter 1 and verse 6, that opening chapter, James says that we want to ask in faith. He says we not only want to ask in faith, he said we want to ask in faith and not doubt, have no doubt. James in that first chapter says that the person who doubts is like the surge of the sea. And after making that point, James says in 1 and verse 7 that let not him that has that doubt think that he's going to receive anything of the Lord. We have high school students who are looking at prayer, thinking about prayer. And from one perspective, they think that prayer is powerless, and they're absolutely right. If God's plan for prayer is not followed, it's not going to be effectual. It's not going to have the effect that God wants it to have. But when righteousness, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, when that right behavior is coupled with persistence, Luke 18, and then that is joined with faith, James 5, great things can and will happen. Prayer is to be made in faith, but a lot of times that's what people lack. You see, people pray and then they wonder, well, I wonder if God's going to do anything. That's not a prayer in faith. Or people pray and they really don't expect anything to happen. You find that there's some people who pray, something does happen that's consistent with the prayer, and they say, oh, look what happened. I'm surprised. That's a problem. James 1, verses 6 and 7. People pray, but they don't have any confidence sometimes in the prayer because they can't understand what God might be able to do. If we can't imagine the solution, it's tempting to think that God can't come up with one either. But that's not praying in faith. An example of praying in faith is found in James chapter 5. James cites Elijah. Now Elijah, James says, is the fellow who prayed. And not only did he prayed fervently. And with his fervent prayer, the Bible says that he stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Now somebody hears this, somebody reads James 5, and they immediately begin to put up some objections. They say, well, no, wait a minute, this was during a time of miracles. That's true. And then someone says, well, that Elijah guy, he was a great man of God. That's true. And someone else says, well, this was during a time of special circumstances. That's also true. But you know, James, in spite of all those three points, James still sets forth this man as an example on how to pray. And before James gets to this prophet of God, he says this in James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, confess therefore your sins or your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. He then says the prayer, the supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working. Well, haven't we seen the idea of being a righteous man? Yes, we did. Back there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, that is a continuing principle. And James, this righteous man that he's talking about, Elijah,
He says that this righteous man prayed fervently. Well, that's what we've already seen from Luke chapter 18, isn't it? Elijah lived correctly, 2 Chronicles 7. He's praying fervently. He's praying often. And the Bible says that his prayer worked.
Today, do we not have oftentimes the very opposite? We have people, they want to wallow in sin. They hardly pray. They hardly pray. And their prayers oftentimes have almost nothing to do with faith. Then when prayer seems to fail, people look at God and say, well, he's a failure. He can't do anything. He's uninterested. Prayer doesn't work. And the list just goes right on down the line. If prayer is not working, the problem is not with God. It's not with prayer. The problem is with us. John said, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now that statement of 1 John 5 tells us that God has a will. If we want something contrary to God's will, we should not expect, John says, for God to take that prayer and respond favorably or respond with a yes answer. Now, some don't like that information of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. I'd suggest, though, that we should really appreciate what God does when it comes to prayer. God's will, is it not true that he always has our best interest in heart? If God always has what is best for us foremost in his mind, then if he says no to something, it would then make sense that what we're asking would not be in our best interest. There have been a lot of people throughout time, they thought they knew what would be best for their life. And they come to God and they say, well, God, I want this, or give me that, or help me accomplish this, because they believe it's best. Sometimes those people have gotten what they wanted. People have received what they sought. And we can just offer a literal list that's very, very long of people who were very disappointed when they received what they thought that they needed. Some people, the item that they long for, it has literally destroyed their lives. It has devastated them in ways that they could not imagine. When we ask God to do something that's contrary to his will, what we're really asking for is for something to be done which would be contrary to our well-being. The first century Christians, Acts 2 and verse 42, they saw the need. They saw the value in persisting in prayer. They continued steadfastly in several items, one of which was prayer. The church was new. The church was subject to hostile attack from both men and evil forces from the devil. Sometimes even internal forces, as we see from Acts chapter 5. Christians understood how each one can have direct access to God through Jesus Christ when it comes to prayer. Prayer today is as powerful as it's ever been. We, though, control. We control how powerful prayer is going to be by the way that we behave. The power of prayer is really up to us. Righteousness, persistence, and faith. Those are the three great keys to unlocking the power of prayer. If you're a Christian, are you using those keys? Maybe not. Maybe you've used them in the past, but for whatever reason, you've sort of gone in a different direction lately. Go back. Look at the material. See if it's not there in Scripture, not only taught in the Old Testament, but also affirmed in the New. And begin to live your life in such a way where prayer can be a powerful part of your life. If you're like some people who have looked at prayer and thought, well, you know, maybe it works, maybe it doesn't, get on board. Become a Christian. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism, that's how the process begins, but that's not where the process ends. That simply gets you in the door, so to speak. And then to begin to live that life, the life of righteousness like Elijah, the life of persisting in doing what's right, and the life of seeing God help you through prayer day after day. Can we help you become a Christian? Can we help strengthen you as a Christian? Can we help restore you as a Christian? If we can help you in these ways or another, we'd like to do that. And we'd like to do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.
Jesus is